And I've somewhere, last couple of three, I forgot, somewhere around 22 or 23, third message. I wrote a note to myself today to catch up with that so I know exactly where we're at. But last message we talked about, or the Bible gave us the great admonition that those who are saved by the grace of God, that we are no longer under condemnation. You don't have to worry about condemnation whatsoever. If you're unsaved, the Bible makes it very clear in the previous chapters and verses in Romans that literally right now, without Christ, you are under the wrath of God. Amen. The wrath of God abideth on you. And you go, well, I don't feel that. Well, it's there. It's just like the idea that when God tells us in the book of Colossians, those that are saved are already seated in heavenly places. The same idea is those without Christ, without even realizing it, they are under the wrath of God and they are under condemnation. But those of us who are saved, there's no condemnation. I want to begin reading today in verse number 14, and I'm going to preach on this subject. We have a new family. We have a new family. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know why? Because there's no condemnation. But then he goes a little step further. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now in this passage of Scripture, Paul is making sure that we understand that in salvation, we have received a new family. That we are heirs with God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And also that we have received the spirit of adoption. And we can cry, Abba, Father. Lord, help us today as we look at this passage of Scripture and understand the importance and the privilege of the inheritance that we have. The adoption that we enjoy. The idea that we are in the family of God. Lord, I pray that you would help in the preaching today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I know a little bit about adoption since I have adopted a child into my family. And there are several families in our church, and people would know that, that have adopted children into their family. And when the Bible talks about adoption, it's maybe a little bit different than what we think about adoption, but a lot of it can certainly be applied. There's many applications of the process of being adopted into a family that the Bible makes it very clear. But I have learned in my study that the word adoption in the Bible has much more to do with privilege than it has to do with relationship. I mean, we have a great privilege, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But God has used, and I have met over the years, people that have been adopted into other people's family. And the idea is bringing a child into your family that by blood relationship did not belong to you. They don't have your same DNA, if you would. And the process of adoption, even in our country, is very detailed and many times a very lengthy process. And when finalized, the parents think this is a celebratory time until when they start acting like real children. let me just tell you this. If you've been adopted into a family, that is a great privilege. You actually have a family that brought you in to their family when you were not born into their family. They still brought you in and they adopted you. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a few minutes about what is talked about in verse number 15. But what is made very clear here is any person who has trusted Christ as their Savior, listen, they've been adopted into the family of God. Because everybody is not in the family of God. And you know, the Bible, there's a false doctrine out there that we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. Because when Jesus Christ dealt with the religious Pharisees, they blasphemed and they did all kinds of things, but they thought themselves to be righteous. And Jesus said, He told them this, "Ye are of your father, the devil." So the truth is that we're either in the devil's family or we're in God's family. And the truth is that we should celebrate the idea that God would adopt us into His family and make us an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And again, when adoption is talked about in the Roman world, it had a lot more to do with the privileges that come along with the adoption than necessarily the relationship. But here's what Paul wants us to understand. And here's what I want all of God's people to understand. And that is this, that there is a truth that God wants us to be assured of our salvation. It is a terrible light, a terrible thing to live in, live without being, if you're saved, to be assured that you have been born into the family of God. And so we're going to see how adoption into the family of God by the Spirit of God, listen, it produces assurance of salvation. Now, I believe that if a child goes through the process of adoption and they're brought into a home, they understand. We made sure that our adopted child understood that they were adopted. They understood that. I've heard all kinds of things when they first learn, but it's okay. They need to understand that they have been given a privilege of being brought into your home. Now, we had a lot of children come through our home when we were in Knob Noster for 11 years. We did foster care. We only adopted one child, but we had many that came through. And the first thing we wanted to do was to make them assured that they were going to be protected and they were going to be clothed and fed while they were there. And you know why? Because we found out real quick that there were children that went to bed hungry and there were children that did not have an assurance of a lot of things. But listen, my friend, if you've been saved by the grace of God, God wants you to be assured of your salvation. And those who come to Christ receive the adoption of sons and become members of the family of God. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 14 where the Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, as a member of a new family, listen to this. If you're saved, the Bible teaches us that you have the Spirit of God lives within you. Look at the power of that in verse 11. I really didn't. We looked at that last week, but notice it says, "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Think about this. The same Spirit, the same Holy Ghost of God that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in a child of God. And so therefore, God says that those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Now, the Bible also says, try the spirits to see if they be of God. My friend, let me just tell you something about the Spirit of God and the leading of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you away from anything that is error. He will always lead you into truth. It's always amazing to me for people to say, "Well, I feel like God's leading me." And it's totally, directly opposed to what the Bible says. Don't blame that on God. God will always lead you by what the Word of God says. But when it says that He leads us, it means that He directs us and He guides us. And you know what? That is why church is so important. Most of my main decisions made in life were made in church when the Word of God was being preached, or I was reading my Bible and God, or praying, and God was leading me and guiding me through the truth of God's Word. He'll never lead you in error. And I want you to understand The same word is used when Jesus Christ was returning from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I mean, He went into the wilderness and He was there for 40 days and 40 nights receiving really what He needed to go out and do His earthly ministry. But when He was at His lowest point, and I'm telling you, if you went 40 days and 40 nights without any food, you would be pretty physically drained. That's when the devil came and tempted Christ. But you know what Christ did? In the power of the Holy Spirit, He was able overcome the temptation of the devil through what? Through the Word of God. My friend, you want to be led by the Spirit of God? Read the Word of God. There's a great need. I'm gonna just talk here for just a minute about a need in our day about people to surrender to Jesus Christ. Not just in salvation, but the leadership of the Spirit of God. The normal Christian life, according to the Word of God, should be a Spirit-filled life. That means we follow God's guidance. We follow God's leading. We follow God's Word. We obey God's Word. We are led by the Spirit. And I think about one of my favorite verses in the Bible in Proverbs chapter 3. We get to read it every month. And I told the camp, when we were at camp, we were there on the 3rd. I said, I want to use this morning. And everybody may know what it is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I think of Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. Show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. How about what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5 of verse 18? He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you understand that. Somebody that drinks alcohol is influenced by the alcohol. Somebody who drinks alcohol will do what the alcohol says to do. And it usually is not good. It's usually something really dumb. But the analogy is that we should be filled with the Spirit. Now let me talk about this for a second. To be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we have more Holy Spirit. You don't go to the gas tank and go, I need to be filled up with the Holy Ghost. What being filled with the Spirit means He has more of us. You can't get any more of the Holy Spirit inside of you than you have. But I can tell you this, every child of God has all the Holy Spirit he will ever have. The issue is not that we get more of Him. The issue is that He gets more of us. And we must yield ourselves to Him, allowing Him to take control. And my friend, when the Spirit of God lives within you and you know it and you're guided and you're convicted and He's leading you, that gives assurance of your salvation. We all see those who are led by the Spirit. Listen to this. We're called the sons of God. We are a son of God. And I mentioned this a while ago, but there's this false doctrine held by many today that teaches the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It's false because their thought is that God is the Father of all and everybody is His children. That's not true. Because theology doesn't line up with Scripture in that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. The Pharisees were religious. They were very religious, but they were very lost. They hated Christ. Jesus was messing up their deal, if you would. And he was messing up their traditions. And Jesus would preach against their traditions and say, hey, it's not about traditions. It's about what the Word of God says. It's about a relationship with the God of this universe. One becomes a son by birth. Jesus said in John 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, He said this to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm amazed today by people who go, yeah, I've been born again. They talk about some transformation in their life. I've even heard people say, well, I don't think you should use the term born again. Hey, born again is in the Bible. You've been born into the family of God. Peter said it like this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And when he said begotten, he meant that he had been born into a new family. Listen, my friend, if you're saved, you live in the family of God. We sometimes hear folks scoff at Bible words and Bible terms such as that. But the term born again is a great Bible term. One thing for sure, being born again means this, a changed life, a new life, a new family. When a baby is born, guess what? A new life enters into the world. I always like to talk to kids, you know, like the 5 and 4 and 3 years old when they get a new baby into the home. I always say, does it make a lot of noise? Oh, yeah, it makes a lot of noise. You know what noise means? A new life. It's a new life. It's awesome. Especially if they're grandchildren and you don't have to you don't have to change their diaper. You don't have to get up with them in the middle of the night. It's funny. It's hilarious. And when they do things and you go, your kids say about their kids, your grandchildren, I can't believe they do that. I thought, man, you did the exact same thing. You're going to pay. You are going to pay. And I'm telling you, I'm convinced, I'm going to put this as a parenthesis, but I'm convinced that God in heaven, when somebody says, when they see kids and they say, my kids will never do that, God goes, oh yeah, I'll take care of that. But it's amazing when life comes in. You know what, John said it like this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Listen to this. But of God. I was just reading this week in my Bible reading, and you would have been in the same place where Mary says when the angel came and said that she would receive power from up on high and that she would have a child and it would be blessed. And of course, it was Jesus Christ that was going to be born. And she said, how can this be? How can this be? And God said, God will do it. With God, nothing is impossible. And I mean, it would be impossible to understand that. Listen, my friend, when you get saved, it's like the impossible took place. Because the Spirit of God moved in and you have become a changed creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And I'm telling you, what I'm trying to get across here is at the very moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came into our life and we were born again. And I became a child of God. And then he says this in verse 15. This is where he says, now, listen, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. If you are led, if you're guided, Spirit lives in you. He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Listen, ye have received the spirit of adoption, and you're even able to cry, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Paul deals with the Bible doctrine of adoption, and what an assuring truth it is. Adoption means that we are released from fear. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear. The word bondage here, they understood this very clearly in the Roman world. There were thousands and thousands of slaves in Rome. I can't remember the number, but there was a serious population of slavery that was going on in the Roman Empire. And you know what? When you were owned by somebody else, there was a fear factor there. And you would obey the master that owns you for fear that something bad would happen if you did not. Listen, we're not under the bondage of fear. We're not under the bondage of Satan. We are under the adopted spirit of Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. I mean, you should not be fearful in your family. In fact, family should be the one place where there's harmony and a place of no fear and such as that. And the word bondage speaks about fear and about slavery. But the finished work of Christ, that freed us from the bondage of fear. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, says this in verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's a contrast here between being a slave and being a son. Under the law, men were slaves living under the fear of God's judgment. But when we got saved, God delivered us from the slavery of sin and made us one of His children. After the new birth, we live under the favor of God. Listen, God is your Father. You are adopted. You have the privileges of being an heir to God. Our new relationship is free from any kind of slavery. We don't fear God. We don't fear God as a slave master. Rather, we love Him as a son. And we can even say, Abba, Father. Now, the very closest to that that we could get in the English would be two words, either daddy or dad or papa. Now, I call my dad, that's an affectionate term. My grandkids call me papa. I think that's amazing. That's a term of endearment. They don't have to be afraid of me. I'm their papa. They have great privileges. I don't know what they are, but they're great. They can come over to my house and drink all my Mexican Coke and all my ding-dongs. And I say to my wife, where's my ding-dongs? Kids ate them. Well, they saved me from them. But anything. And you know, we have in our home, we have all kinds. We have never been a people that like hide stuff out from the grandkids. No, they can play with everything. Well, what happens if they break it? Well, buy another one. Well, what if it's old? Okay, well, throw it in the garbage. Because there's some people like, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Touch it. Handle it. Break it. Well, what? They're kids. They belong to me. Just stay off my lawn. No, I'm just kidding. You know what adoption means? It means we're recognized by the Father. Paul says this here in verse 15. Look, you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption, listen, I'm going to explain this in a minute. I keep saying that. But adoption does indicate a family relationship. In our day, adoption is the act. I'm going to read it. What in our day, right here in America, means legally bringing someone into your family who was not brought in by the process of a birth. You actually brought them from another family into yours. But that's not what Paul is talking about, and we need to make sure we understand that. All who are born again are already the children of God by the way of the new birth. So what does this idea mean, adoption, in the Bible, even though we understand you're adopted into, your people are adopted? Well, it means to be placed as a son. And here, let me explain this. In the Roman world, children of a man were acknowledged as his children. They were part of his family by birth. But when the children became of age, and that could be probably anywhere between 12 and 15 years old, the father would choose one of the children in that he would choose them as an heir to continue his name and inherit his estate and such as that. And there was this great ceremony and a great celebration. And I know that in different cultures, they have when you're 16 years old or you're 12 years old in the Jewish culture, there's the bar mitzvah Spanish culture, I believe it's 16. There's all kinds of things like that. Well, in the Roman world, there was an adoption. Now, this kid's been in their home the whole time. But all of a sudden, they would have this great ceremony and this great announcement of the inheritance of the estate, and they called it an adoption. And so adoption didn't come at birth. And by the way, most adoptions today don't come at birth. Most of the time, the child is 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, something like that, because there's a process that has to go through. Even somebody that comes from the right when they're born, they come into your home. There's still a process of adoption. In the Roman world, adopted, and sometimes I even read in several cases that there was an adoption at 30 years of age. If you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, long time ago, real famous movie, Charleston Heston was the he was the guy. He was in the Roman. He saved the Roman. There was a Roman fight, and this guy was going to kill himself. This Roman general was going to kill himself because he thought he had lost the war, but in fact he won the war. He was rallied. He was picked up by the main character. And you know what? When they had that great ceremony of his inheritance, you know what that was called? Adoption. Now, they may not have said that in the movie, but that's what the Roman world looked at it as an adoption. Listen, what I'm trying to say is we have great privileges being adopted into God's family. So when I say adoption has more to do with privilege than it does with birth, listen, we've been born into the family of God. If you're saved, the Spirit of God lives within you. But if you've been adopted into God's family, guess what? You got like a home in heaven. And you got like a new family.
Amen.
How many times have we said this? That many people, their church family, they're much closer to than their blood relative family in many cases. Well, so adoption has to do with being placed as a son. Now, I want you to know that the adoption is the act of God whereby He bestows upon all us the rights and the privileges of sonship. That's where Paul said we're able to cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word for father. It is similar to the English word, as I already mentioned, daddy, dad, or papa, and it's a term of endearment used by small children in addressing their father. Jesus used this term when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, He cried, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Jesus used that term to His Heavenly Father in His most distressful time, when the weight of the world was upon Him, more than the weight of the world, but He was about to take the sin of the world. He didn't understand this relationship between Him and the Father that had been from eternity past up to the present. They had always had sweet fellowship. But God was about to turn His back on His only begotten Son because Jesus on the cross was going to take the sin of all mankind, including yours and I. And that's why He would cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But when we say dad or daddy or papa, it is a term that is lovely and graceful and compassionate and expresses the relationship that we have with God. And we can cry out, oh God, Abba Father, because God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Now here's the assurance that we have. Look at verse number 16 if you're saved. If you've been adopted into the family, you've been adopted into the family of God, you receive all the rights and privileges of a son. The Spirit itself, verse 16 says, beareth witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the greatest assurances that we can have as a Christian is the personal indwelling witness of the Holy Spirit in our life. You ever been ready to do something and God says, don't do that? That's God's Spirit. Listen, if you don't have God in you, the spirit of the world will say, do that. And you'll go, that sounds like a good idea. And listen, we already looked at several messages back where Paul had to deal with the carnal and the spiritual and the when I would do right, evil is present with me. When I want to do that which is right, I find. Listen, this is a continuation where God says, hey, the Spirit of God lives within you. That's a witness that you're saved. An inheritance is a wealth that one receives as a family member. We already have the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit. In other words, earnest means a pledge of a part given in advance. And the Holy Spirit is the divine pledge of our future inheritance. You know what it means? Because the Spirit of God lives within me, I know that my inheritance is sure. As joint heirs, we share in everything that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ. If we have the Son, let me tell you something. We have everything. If we have the Son, we have everything. I want you to understand, if you've been adopted into the family of God, you have everything. Everything God wants you to have, you have. You have an inheritance. And the earthly inheritances sometimes are good, sometimes they're not so good, but whatever. But our inheritance is eternity. Believers can rest assured of their salvation because the Spirit provides that security that they've been adopted in the family of God. Now listen, I could go through adoption. I could pull out the adoption papers. I've done this in times past, and one of the things that I think is the most amazing about adoption is did you know that legally you can disinherit your biological children? And I'm going to do that with most of my grandkids unless they straighten up. But you can't disinherit an adopted child. And that's usually in the documentation, and the judge may even say that. Listen, if you've been adopted into God's family, He's not going to disinherit you. He's not going to disinherit you. And by the way, He's a much more loving God and gracious God than any earthly parent on the face of the earth. In fact, He gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be inherited. We don't deserve the inheritance. But I'll tell you this, consider what this means in your life. If you've been saved, you're a full-fledged member of the family of God. Since you belong to Him, you have no cause for worry and you have no cause for fear. He will take care of you. Now, He also says this, that there may be some suffering, because in verse number 17, He goes, now listen, if you suffer as a Christian, it's okay. You'll be glorified with the Father. You'll be glorified. He understands. God knows. God cares. There's nothing that you're going through that He doesn't understand. And He cares. He cares, and He cares more than we can even imagine. And by the way, because we're adopted into His family, and because we have these privileges and these rights, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. There's no fear. There's no cause for worry or fear. By the way, worry and fear are sin. If you're a child of God, you have no reason to worry or fear. And by the way, this is a status that cannot change. You don't have to go through life doubting your salvation. You're in an eternal, secure relationship with God the Father. You know what you need to do? Live as a member of the family. Live as a member of the family. Follow the new direction the Spirit of God provides you. Adapt to the ways of your new family. If you are adopted into a family, you're going to find out the ways of that family, and you're going to have to live the ways of that family. It's natural for children to desire time with their father. That's why Paul said we cry, Abba, Father. The Christian life is not about going through religious motions. I can't stand religion, to be honest with you. The Christian life is about cultivating a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You've been adopted into His family. Now, when my kids were growing up, and most of my adult life and the kids growing up, my kids, I was working... I was a pastor, but I was working as a courier for FedEx. And I always looked forward to going home. And the best part of it was my kids, when they heard my truck pull, or they saw my truck pull into the side of the old blue house, and they would bust through the door, running to me and hollering, Daddy. You know, just like some of my grandkids used to. When they were little. Hey, there's nothing like that. Everybody with me? I didn't know him and say, get away from me. Get away from me. Get away from me, kid. You bother me. No, man. I loved it. Well, guess what? So does God. If you as a father love it when your kids run to you or grandkids, that's exactly the way our Heavenly Father is. When we go to Him and we cultivate a relationship and we say, Abba, Father. My kids know this. As long as they're doing good and doing right, I do just about anything and everything that I could for them. If they're acting like goobers, I'll think about it twice. But if they're doing right, and you know what? God's the same way. Come here, son. When days are difficult, remember this. You have a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. Suffering is just for a season. And he will even talk about when he says this, well, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are nothing, not worthy to compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Why? Because we have an inheritance. One commentator said it like this. Paul's description of the Spirit's work in sonship forms one of the most beautiful pictures of the believer's joy and security anywhere in Scripture. You know what one of our great downfalls of our society is today? As our culture, and I was talking this about somebody, people don't have any security in their life because their parents are split up and they've been through divorces and all that. And then kids start blaming themselves, which is one of the most absurd things, but that's what kids do. And there's no security. Hey, listen, you have a mom and a dad and children growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That brings security. That brings great security to the children. Well, listen, even if you didn't have that or you were not privileged to have that, you have that as a relationship with God. What great security. My father will take care of me. My dad can beat up your dad. In this sense, my God can take care of anything. The Spirit of God brings us into the family of God and assures us of this fact. It's an amazing act of kindness when you consider that we lived as the enemy of God before salvation. And now we live as a child of God with all the rights and privileges that come with being adopted into His family. Now, this message alone would make me want to get saved, because I'd rather be in the family of God than I would be under the wrath of God. Let's stand this morning. We have a new family if you're saved. And you should be happy.